Eyes again to the Lord Jesus, but as we do that, we of course lift our eyes to the three, Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we lift our eyes to the three, we are to move to the one God, so not to be separated. So let's pray. Last week I preached a little bit long, and so this morning I'm going to shorten it, which is good when you're dealing with one of the most complex areas of Christian theology that we've been reading about for the last 2,000 years. So let's pray for God's help, and then let's look at God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are three, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet you are one. You are three in unity. And so as we come before you now, we acknowledge the three and we acknowledge the one, and we pray that you would help us to know you better, to know your character, to know how you work a little bit more, and help us to see what you are doing in our lives as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A good number of years ago, when I first started in ministry, I was going around and doing my pastoral visits, and I met an old gentleman who was, I shouldn't say old, he was mature, and he was, but he used to say that he was old, so I'm safe. He was 92. And I said, tell me about how you came to trust Jesus. And he said, well, I've always been a believer in God. He changed the name from Jesus to God. I've always been a believer in God. And I said, okay, tell me about that. And he said, well, when I was a school kid, I was run over by a bus and someone pulled me out. And then someone else said, God is on your side. And from that moment, he thought, well, I'm going to give my life to thank God. I said, okay, that's a fascinating question. And then he went on a little bit later to say, but I don't understand why you keep talking about Jesus all the time. And he'd been in church for 80 years and had totally separated God the Father and God the Son. And I thought, that's fascinating. And so we had a conversation in my brand new ministry moment of putting both feet in my mouth at the same time and all the rest of it, trying to explain the Trinity. And he came to understand what he knew in his head, that God is Trinity, but didn't really understand what that looks like or how that works. And so what I thought I'd do today is, on this Trinity Sunday, is try and help us to understand biblically, first of all, where this doctrine of the Trinity comes from, because you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's a theological term that we, as people trying to reflect on this, have made this word, but it's actually not in the Bible. But the doctrine itself is absolutely all through the Bible. And so we're going to try and understand how this works. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at that from John's Gospel, because John is one of the clearest teachers on the Trinity. And so what I'd like to do is I want you to turn back in John 1, if you could, to the very beginning. And you'll see, it's why I chose the John reading and Genesis, is the very beginning you see the opening of the Trinity. It says in John chapter 1, it'd be really good if you could follow on, in the beginning was the Word. Now, automatically, when we're reading that, we should be thinking, oh, that reminds me of Genesis 1. So in Genesis 1, you've got this magnificent new creation where God has brought light just by speaking. And then as the poetry moves through the creation story, God brings life by speaking. In the beginning was the Word. So that speaking in Genesis 1 comes to us as the word in John 1. And then this Word has personality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, so he's alongside God. And the Word was God, so he is God. He was with God in the beginning. So you've got the logic of the universe right there. Logic, I say logic because the Word is logos. It's where we get the word logic from. And so the logic of the universe is there from the very beginning, from before the beginning. So what is the logic of the universe? Well, the logic of the universe, we can understand by science. As we grow in our understanding of science, we can understand how God has made this world. And you've got mathematical, scientific order that is incredibly logical, and we can understand it, which means that there's an intelligent design. In the beginning was the Word, but the other logic of the universe is relational. And that's why I chose the 1 John reading. It says, God is love. Now, in what sense can God be love? Doesn't actually make sense, does it, grammatically? You can't say something is love. They might love, or they might receive love, or give love, or feel love. But to say God is love is a bit harder to understand. And that's really important as we come to understand the Trinity. Because God is love, because before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in absolute unity, in perfect love, just in themselves. That God didn't need to create the universe. God didn't need to create you and me. God didn't need to create this world. He's totally content and perfectly happy within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit are all equally God. So in terms of the value, they're totally equal. But in terms of their jobs and functions, they're different. And that's where we get a lot of our doctrine of marriage from. That the male and the female are totally equal, but they're different. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all equally God, but have a different function. And so that's what we're going to be having a look just very briefly. I want us to see that God is love because he is in perfect love with himself, not in a narcissistic view, but in a way that says, well, if something is lovable, if someone is lovable, then the natural thing is that we will love them. Do you remember the story from the baptism of Jesus? God the Father, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Yeah, and the Transfiguration as well. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. So God demonstrates his love for us by sending his Son to die for us because in some senses we're not lovable. We're sinful. And so God demonstrates his love in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But God the Father, God loves God the Son, not because by sacrificing himself, but because Jesus is lovable. That's a different kind of love than God loves us with. Jesus is lovable. And therefore, God the Father loves him as a natural expression. But because God is love, anything that or anyone that we love, we can't help but tell people about them. I remember when I first met Christy, I couldn't shut up about her, talking about her all the time. Why? Because I love her. So I can't stop talking about her. And it started back in the day and it still goes now, although now with 4 kids and parents, it's changed. But I love her and I love talking about her. And so it is. If God is love, then he wants to let you know about him. Because he's lovable. And he wants us to find the same joy in him as God the Father, Son, and Spirit have in him. The best training for evangelism is not learning how to evangelize. It's learning to love God. Because once we love God, we won't be able to stop talking about him. And so God wants to share his son with us because he loves his son. And so he wants us to enjoy the son as well. And so as we come a bit closer to our text, you know, I want you to turn over to John 14. And I want to show you that God the Son and God the Father are different, but they're also the same. So one God, three people, and then as we go to 15 and 16, we learn about the Holy Spirit. So John 14, the disciples are grieving because Jesus is about to go to his death. And they've given up everything to follow him, and they are grieving. And he comes to them in chapter 14, verse 1, says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, brackets, Father, but take the you out. Because literally it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me." So you say, oh, okay. So now we're on the same level as God. Isn't that interesting? Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, the way to the Father, he says this, it would be a very famous verse, you'll know it well, in verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," which means that they have to be separate because we're going to the Father through the Son, and yet the Father and the Son are equally the same. And then that's made really clear as we go on, because Philip, like many of us, me included, are confused by all this. And so Philip goes, "What are you talking about?" Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's incredible language. Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. I wonder what he's doing there. Yeah, it's an incredible text. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So as we look at Jesus, all the questions about God stop. That's amazing. Do you have questions about God? If you do, look at Jesus. As we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Many of us walk with false guilt and real guilt, perhaps, in our lives and feel like God is looking down on us like a cranky father. And I certainly struggle with that a bit. I was thinking, in my head, I'm always thinking, well, Gus, you're a pastor. You're trained to teach the Bible. Have you not got everything together yet? And I'm like, no, I haven't. And I just feel that negativity. But here, that's a construct in my own head. If I'm going to know actually how God sees me, then I'm going to have to look at Jesus, who is infinitely compassionate, kind, loving, and forgiving, and he heals, and he brings to whole what is broken. It's amazing. So we need to have our view of God by looking at the Lord Jesus. And that way we won't go into our own mantra of how we feel about ourselves. We need to redirect ourselves and have our minds under the control of the scriptures so that we might know God as he wants to be known. And the way he wants to be known is by his son who is one with him. And so as we go a little bit further to verse 21, I want us to have a look at, actually I'll start at 15. Here we go and we get the glimpse of the Holy Spirit. So we dealt with Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit starts really in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands." Hands up if you love Jesus. Hands up if you obey his commands. I tricked you, and I tricked me when I prepared this talk. I thought, sure, I love you, Jesus. Oh, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, that's a bit awkward, because I know I don't. So I don't love Jesus as I should. No one does. So here, if we're going to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, We're going to grow in our ability to be shaped by him and his love. And the way we're going to do that is by, in verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, a little bit of a Greek lesson. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. In Greek, you've got two kinds of another. You've got another of the same and you've got another of different. Okay, so if I say that's a beige chair and that's another beige chair, that's another of the same. Or I can say there's furniture and there's another piece of furniture. It's another that's different. Here, it's saying, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another of the same. So it's another one of me, is basically what he's saying. Another one of me. So he's linking the Holy Spirit and Jesus as, again, one. Isn't that amazing? So God the Father is one with the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one with Jesus. So we start to see this picture of the Trinity coming together, even though the Trinity as a word is not mentioned. And the crux of it, down in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. God is love. And so all the upshot of this is that God, who is love, is wanting to share his love with you so that you might have the same joy in his love as he has within Father, Son, and Spirit. And so it says, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Can you imagine the one who is the logic of the universe, who puts science into place, who puts love into place, because the heart of the universe is love. And he creates everything and he says, I want to love you and I want you to love me, he says. That love is actually the upshot of all of it. That we might walk in love as he is in love. And so this is an amazing thing because it shapes all our ethics. It shapes how we see ourselves. It shapes the way we make decisions about how we invest in our relationships. It means love is the heart of the universe. And so love should be the heart of our lives too. And we express that love for God by allowing him to shape us. That's what he means by keep my commands. He says, allow me in my love to shape you, to transform you, to make you part of what I'm doing in the whole world in redeeming everything. And you can be part of that story. There was a Bible scholar who wrote and learned heaps and heaps of stuff. An amazing guy. And someone came to his bedside and said, you have studied and learned all this theology, you've done all this. What is the deepest and most magnificent thing that you have ever learned about God? And he looked up straight away and says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's nothing greater. Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's brought you into that love to shape you and to mold you and to help you know him, trust him, and be transformed by him. God is love, and God welcomes you in that love. Let's pray.